Thank you, because we have an unction from you, and we know all things. We function in that unction this morning in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. All right, the study on the book of Galatians, we've been doing not necessarily a verse-by-verse study, but we've been doing an overview of the book of Galatians. And I told you last week that the book of Galatians was written as a defense of the gospel of Paul. Now, you would understand with me that statement, the defense of the gospel of Paul. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, now from verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, verse 1, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Let me say this quickly. Unlike what goes on today, you don't ordain a ministry gift. You don't ordain a pastor. It's a wrong terminology. You don't ordain a pastor. You don't ordain an apostle. You don't ordain a prophet. You don't ordain a teacher. You don't. Now, there's something called the formal ordination, where people get a license and all that, so the ceremony and all that. But the actual ordination that people try to refer to is not done by man, okay? Because the Bible lets us know how these gifts of God are known. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26 to 28 says, God has set some in the church. Firstly, apostles, secondly, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after then, miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, as a diversity of tongues. Okay? God has set some in the church. All right? He set them in the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 says, He has set it up on high, and then He gave gifts unto men. In verse 11 says, He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Okay? So God gives them. You don't ordain them. All right? Pastors are not ordained. Now, you can ordain elders, okay, as a mode of acceptance into that local assembly. You can ordain deacons, ministers, as they did in Acts chapter 6, all right? But you do not ordain ministry gifts. What we do to ministry gifts is to confirm their calling, to confirm their gift by acceptance. Not ordination. We confirm. And that happened in Acts 13 when Paul, for instance, he had been called by Jesus in Acts 9 when Paul, Jesus said to Ananias in verse 15 and 16 and said to him that he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the people, before the Gentiles, before the kings, and I'll show him great things, verse 16, that he will suffer for my name's sake. Okay? So he was called by God, by the Spirit of God, alright? Jesus had called him. His calling was not by man. Afterwards, we now discover that in Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 12, the same Paul began to function in Antioch by the company of Barnabas to teach the gospel, alright? By Acts 12, he was sent to bring relief to Jerusalem and all that. But by Acts 13, he was found in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers. Of one of them was Paul. And verse 2 says, as a minister to the Lord them. So, they had been called, but in that place, there was a separation, a confirmation, okay? Not an ordination into the office. Rather, it's a confirmation of the office. And that's what goes on when, for instance, we pray for people before others. It's to just confirm them and then to make them known because they have been known. But you don't ordain an apostle, you don't ordain a prophet, you don't ordain them. They are called of God. They are gifts given to the church. So we only know them, confirm them, all right, and then make them known and make their gift available, you know, to the church. That's what goes on. You can ordain deacons, you can choose people, For instance, in Acts chapter 6, when there was a strife in the church as touching food, you discover that they said, look for amongst you men of good report who are full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom that we may appoint over this business. So those people gave them, you know, these folks among them was Philip and Stephen, and then they laid hands on them, you know, and then they made them deacons. You can deacon, because a deacon is not a ministry gift. Okay? It's not a ministry gift. It's not a ministry gift. But the office of the pastor or the office of an apostle is a ministry gift. We only recognize them, then we confirm them. So what people call ordination really is a recognition, an official corporate recognition of a ministry gift that had been in existence before that ordination, quote and unquote. Let me see your hand if you understand that very well. You get what I just said? So you don't ordain. Sometimes people go to Bible schools to get ordained. And the Bible school is not a place to be called of God. That's not the right place to be called of God. It's not you can go to the Bible school to learn the Bible. If you're in a full church where, just like the churches of Paul that he founded, where ministry is being emphasized, you do not need a Bible school. I'll say this without trying to be less humble, that if you are in the saints community, you don't need a Bible school, because we have enough of the Bible that we teach week in, week out. We have enough materials for you to teach the word. You know, so that's not a way to be called into the ministry. What we now do is that we confirm it by a formal confirmation, knowledge, public showing that these people are ministers of God. But it's not that which makes them ministers of God. It is not of men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So Paul is saying his apostleship had nothing to do with any natural sequence, as the case may be. Verse 6. I marvel, which is where we're going, that you are so soon to be removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, you will discover this, and when I said Paul wrote this as a defense of his gospel, because in the beginning of this series we saw that before Paul, you know, became prominent, the prominent teaching or preaching of the gospel presented a Jewish gospel. A Jewish gospel that told you that to be a Christian, you've got to be circumcised. In Acts 10, where God showed him that there's nothing that has not been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. That there's no separation between Jew and Gentile. Let me show you that. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11. This was after Peter had the vision. And then, verse 17. For as much then as God gave them, talking about the Gentiles, the like gifts as unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I could withstand God? He says, look, he gave unto them what he gave unto us. Okay? So verse 18. And when they heard these things, they held their peace. That means they were arguing with him. If you look at verse 1, and the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, the Bible says, they that were of the circumcision, Jews, contended with him, saying, you went into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. So they did not, at this point, they had not endorsed preaching, in fact, even relating with, much less preaching, to non-Jews. So when they heard these things, verse 18, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So, much later, in chapter 15, Paul now was the one who faced the same order. where some folks came to the churches he pastored or he founded, and they said, look, these folks are not obeying the law of Moses. Verse 1, chapter 15. Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Alright? These were brethren that came from Judea. They were Christians. Bible says there was no small argument, you know, and disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men should go to Jerusalem with the apostles and elders about this question. So they actually went there. Now the end of that discussion was this. Verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto the men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago, now that's Acts 11, Acts 15, 7, by my mouth shall hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, verse 8, and God, which knoweth their hearts, bore witness, giving them the Holy Ghost as he did unto us. Can we take 9 together? One to go. And putting no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Can you see that? So there was no difference. The gospel doesn't put difference. But before then, there was a difference. Okay? So Paul, in the book of Galatians, which was written before this encounter, wrote it as a defense of his gospel. I believe strongly that Peter had access to this information. That was why he took the kind of stand that he took. Because after the Acts 11 encounter, even after Peter had said it clearly that God had granted repentance unto life, unto the brethren, unto the Gentiles, many people still felt maybe God just did that as a sign, you know. So when they went back again to preach, they did not preach to non-Jews. They went again to preach only to the Jews. So Paul in the book of Galatians begins to defend his gospel that I would call a gospel that includes Jews and Gentiles. And the minute the gospel includes Jews and Gentiles, you know, if you look at the sequence of scripture, automatically that gospel abolishes the law. Automatically. That gospel abolishes the law. Because the law separates Jews from the other nations. The gospel brings everyone. Paul says the same God is rich upon all that call upon his name. All. And you see, and that's exactly what Jesus sent them to preach. Go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He can't say Jews when he said every creature. Matthew 28 and verse 18 and 19 says the same thing. Make disciples of all the nations. So Paul begins to defend his gospel. In chapter 3, he traces Abraham to the promise that God gave. Chapter 3. He traces Abraham to the promise that God gave. Chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Watch this. Verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Don't forget. They which are what? Which are what? Faith. Again, that abolishes the law. They which are of faith. That is, they which believe. It says, verse 8. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God will justify the nations, that's the word heathen, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, this is Genesis 12:3, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So the blessings came to who? Abraham. Now don't forget, when God made this promise to Abraham, Abraham was not circumcised. Okay? When God gave this promise to Abraham, Abraham was a sinner. When God gave this promise to Abraham, Abraham was an ungodly man. So, Paul is saying, God, knowing that God will justify the ungodly, spoke to Abraham as an ungodly man. He wasn't a godly man when God gave him the promise. I told you at the seminar yesterday, but when you hear the new covenant is the covenant that God gave to Abraham. The old covenant is the covenant that was made between God and Israel when they left Egypt. The new covenant is of promise. The old covenant is of works. You see, that's the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, God justifying the ungodly. Isaac, by the child of the promise. Okay, Isaac stands for the promise. Jacob stands for election. You don't have to do anything right or anything wrong. God just chose you. That's the new covenant. Those are the three elements that the new covenant, with the new covenant was presented in the promise God gave to Abraham. So the same way Paul traced it to Abraham. Except the Jewish nation will deny Abraham and deny that promise given to Abraham. If they will believe it, then they will believe that of a truth, it's not by the works of the Lord that a man is justified in the sight of God, but by faith in the promise. Let me see your hand if you got that clearly. Do you understand that? So, this is the defense of Paul's gospel. And you need to make a distinction between this approach. Now, look at how the apostles, you need to understand, the apostles were men. Men who, you know, were growing in the word of God. They were growing. Peter was growing. James was growing. And as they were growing, you see, light was shed the more. And I will say this to you. Even Paul's epistles show that Paul grew with insight. Even Paul's epistles. And that's a fact. Now, watch this in Acts 15. Go back to Acts 15. Let me show you something. This is James, the pastor of the church. James says, wherefore, verse 19, my sentence is this, that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. We trouble them not. We trouble them not. Look at the next thing he said. He says, we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols. That means food that is okay. And from fornication, immorality, that's a general word. And from things strangled and blood. For Moses, of old time and in every city, them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So, they said, look, if they read this from Moses, they will still find it there. That's what they are saying. But again, you'll see that these folks, that's why I find they were the apostles of God, didn't exactly have enough insight into this gospel as they ought to. And they got it to an extent. So they said, even Moses. Now, watch how the apostles referred to the law. Okay? So they sent a letter to the Gentiles who had been saved. And then, in verse 28, it seemed good to us, to the Holy Ghost and to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. No greater burden than these necessary things. Why did they say that? Look at verse 23. It says, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the children, unto the brethren which are of Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia. For as much, watch this, for as much as we have heard that certain acts went out from us, have troubled you with words. You see, they didn't send them. But there are folks like that that are just overzealous. They have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law to whom we gave no such commandment. Let me stop and say this. That's why it's very important in any church, in any ministry, to ensure that you listen to the pastor. These folks came from that church, but they were saying things the pastor wasn't saying. Okay? They had gone to this church and said, you must do this. And that was not the teaching of the pastor. He said, we did not give any of such commandments. We didn't give them such commandments. We didn't ask them to do it. It seemed good to us, and being assembled one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Saul. So Saul, that is Paul, was thoroughly accepted. Thoroughly accepted by them apostles. He was not a renegade. He was not a dissident. He was accepted. Why was he accepted? I told you by what we read in Galatians chapter 2, that this Saul had brought his gospel to these same people. And so they understood more. As he brought the gospel, which is all inclusive, by the covenant of Abraham, and not by the old covenant, they accepted it. Look at verse verse, look at how Peter said in verse 8, and God, which knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Let's take verse 10 together. One to go. Now, therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? Can you see this? He says, there's a yoke. He calls the law what? A yoke. Because that's what it is. It's a yoke. But you see, even after that, the apostles said, Moses is being read in all the synagogues. But there's a distinction between Moses and Christ Jesus. Look at John chapter 1. A distinction. It takes Jesus, the revelation of Christ, to interpret the whole testament. You can't read the Old Testament on its own. You will fall into error. A lot of error. Look at this now. John 1. Can we take 17 together? Everybody wants to go? For the law, John 1, 17. Can we take it together? Wants to go? For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth. Take it again. For the law was given by Moses. Can you see there's a difference? Grace and truth came by Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, till date, the Jews are still angry with Paul. Till date, as I speak. I'm talking about 2010. I met one of their disciples in Lagos. So angry with Paul. God is not. Watch this. Verse 13. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, 2 Corinthians 3, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of what? The Old Testament. Which veil is done away in who? Christ. When we read the law like that, there's a veil on their heart. You can only have that veil taken away in Christ. Look at the next verse. For even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when one, that's the word it there, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Glory to God. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What do you mean liberty? That means the veil is taken away. Verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So Jesus takes away the veil of the Old Testament. That's what he does. And that's what Paul is teaching here. Grace takes away the teaching, the reading of the Old Testament. So Romans chapter 10 verse 4. It says, Jesus is the end of the law. Jesus brought the law to an end. What do you mean brought the law to an end? He did not kill the law. He did not destroy the law. In Matthew 5, 17, he said, I came to fulfill it. What do you mean came to fulfill it? I gave you the illustration last week. We said, well, vacancy, we need somebody. Who is this? Who is this? 5 years working experience, 6 years for school. He's been earning a salary of 10 million before today. He's handsome. He's rich. He has 3 cars. You know, vacancy for the chief operating officer. You know, that's a demand. Right? Now, if we discover that, well, we don't want to use this requirement anymore, then we change the requirement and then we say, let us change the requirement to 1 year working experience. We have destroyed the requirement. But if someone comes up and we check, oh, he makes 10 million, or he has 3 cars, or he has 6 years working experience, he has what? Fulfilled the requirement. So Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to what? Fulfill the law. And it fulfilled the law for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. So the law has been fulfilled by Jesus for us. He didn't destroy it. So in Galatians chapter 1, that's the point. So that fulfillment of the law for you is grace. Say, obey grace. That's grace. The law doesn't allow someone to do it for you. Grace says Christ has done it for us. So, Paul says, when you are removed from the revelation of Christ to the Old Testament, to the law, he says, verse 6, you are removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. In other words, you move from grace to works. And that's the reason why he wrote this material. Now, we have gone through all that. Now look at chapter 3, verse 29. Just pick it up from there now. And if you be Christ's, chapter 3, verse 29, you are Abraham's seed. Hallelujah. Say, I'm Abraham's seed. Say it again, I'm Abraham's seed. You got to know the difference between Abram and Abraham. Abraham is the man of promise, the father of faith. Okay? Not the father of Isaac. Abraham is a status, is a state of a man who is so-called the father of many nations. You see, look at this, guys. The Jews, don't get this right. If Abraham was called Abraham because he is a father of Israel, then that's not the promise. The promise is a father of many nations. So we're referring to Abraham. Many nations. Why was he called the father of many nations? Because God will justify the nations by faith. And Abraham believed God. So he became the father of many nations. Don't forget that fact. So we are heirs according to the promise. What promise? The promise we just read in Galatians 3, 8 and 9, which is from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. According to the promise of justifying the nations by faith, we are Abraham's seed. Say, I'm Abraham's seed. Your people sing, Father Abraham has many sons of Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let us praise the Lord. They don't even know what they're saying. Sometimes they don't even know what I'm talking about. Abraham's blessings are mine. Abraham's blessings are mine. I am blessed in the morning. I am blessed in the evening. Years back, somebody now came up in the church. He said, no. When you say morning and evening, how do you leave afternoon? I am blessed in the morning, in the noon, in the evening. All sorts of sense knowledge approach. The Bible deals with day and night. Amen. That's key for you. Alright, to the promise. Now, chapter 4, verse 1. And I want you to pay very, very particular attention to this because this is a particular portion of scripture that we need to make some corrections from certain beliefs that people have about this place. It says, you are an heir according to the promise. So, chapter 4, verse 1. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, defers nothing from a servant. Though he be Lord of all, he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now, let's stop at this. This is an interjection in Paul's teaching where he brings in the use of a parable. And I've seen that most of the time people get confused when a parable is used in teaching. A parable is a word that means in the Greek, it's an illustration. And I know most of the time when we go to school, our lecturers, when we're in school, our lecturers use illustration to drive home the point. It will now be foolhardiness on your part to begin to see that illustration and take it literally. Are you getting my point here now? It's going to be, if you take an illustration literally, then you will lose out on what he is saying. And that's the same way, I've said this for years, that I was going to teach on the parables of Jesus, maybe next year. People take the parables of Jesus to communicate truths without knowing how to use the parables well. For instance, the parable of the prodigal son. People think that Jesus was telling us about God and us. Yes, you are right. And therefore, they begin to put characters, you know, in that parable. They'll say, God is the father in the house. Okay? Then the elder brother is the strong Christian. The younger brother is the backsliding Christian. The servants are the angels. Who else is there? The friends of the boy are the unbeliever company. Then, what about his inheritance? What is his inheritance that he wasted away? Something is his spiritual power. You know, but it's not true. That parable shouldn't be taken literally. In every parable, you always have the facts or the faction. Then you have the fiction. Then you have the revelation. The faction refers to things you can relate with. A boy, a man, two sons, pigs, a house, inheritance, gold. He cried. He wept. He hugged him. Those are facts. The fiction shows you that it is not a true story. But the fact that it's not a true story doesn't mean what is being said there is not true. Just like when you watch a movie. Most movies are not true stories, but there's a story they teach. You won't take it literally. So the same way you will not go on the street and see a guy who was an armed robber in a movie and say, "Uli, uli, uli, uli." That would be wrong because it's a fiction. Okay? If you look at that parable of the prodigal son, you will discover that when the son came to the father, he said, "I have sinned against you and I have sinned against heaven." So that means that wasn't God. Jesus brought a typical story of a man and two children, okay, to you, and how the son had offended the father, yet came back into the loving arms of the father. And he used that to let you see the loving arm of God. It's not literal. So don't begin to say, this happens when you have done this. This now happens when you have done this. You are going to lose the lesson. Every time you want to take a parable literally, you will lose the lesson it's driving across. Let me see if you got what I just said now. You will lose the lesson. So you must see what's the lesson in this parable. Now, I've seen people in this same way Paul used a parable, because the next verse in verse 3 says, "Even so we." So that means in verse 1 and 2 is metaphorical, okay? Even so we. So that means verse 1 and 2 is not us in a literal sense. You get that? You get that? Aha. It's not literal. So I've seen people say, we have children of God and we have sons of God. We have children of God and we have sons of God. I've never heard that before. You ever heard before? That means you've not been a Christian for long. He said, children, you are born again. You are a child. Then as you grow up into a son. One of the strangest I heard in my life was they said to me, one guy said to me, he said, Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption of our Father. That's the verse 6 says, and the Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That the Spirit bear that when it comes to children is inward witness. When it comes to sons, they are led. I say, hey, woo. Is that a dishonest word within your Bible? The fellow who wrote that said in verse 15, we have not received. He included himself. That's Paul. The Spirit buried it with our spirit. And that includes himself. It's a wrong interpretation of Scripture. For instance, 4 John 3:1-2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. That word is actually children. Both verse 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Now, hear this. There are two words that are used in the Bible for sons and children, and the first one, child, is the Greek word technon. It means a seed. Someone that is born of you. That's technon. The second word is oios. Oios is a word that means a mature son, which implies somebody who is fit to be your heir. That's what it is. But those two words are used for believers. Technon is used for us to show that we're born of God. Oios is used for us to show that we are actually the heirs of God. So it depends on the context where it is used. Now, we have another word that children, you'll see children, where you find the word children, that's the word nepios. You see that in 1 Corinthians 14:20, he says, in understanding be men, in evil be children. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, the word nepios. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, he says that we henceforth be no more children, nepios. Now, that deals with being an infant. You are an infant, that is, someone who has not developed in his understanding. But that doesn't change the fact that you are God's child and you are God's son. Praise the Lord. Do you understand that? Okay, so in this place, it was using a simple parable. It says, an heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now, if you back up to chapter 3, you will discover that the law was what? Our schoolmaster until Christ. So it was referring to mankind before Jesus came. Though God had promised sonship, He had promised sonship, He had promised redemption and grace to mankind when He gave the promise to Abraham, yet there was the law for a long time until that promise was fulfilled. So within that period, and the period where Christ came, was when man was under tutors and governors. Now when Christ has come, the Bible says we are no longer under the law, but we are now children of God. Hallelujah. Because look at the illustration, very simple. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. We're not born again. Now read verse 4 together. Want to go? Oh, come on, take it again. When the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Hold on. Verse 2 says, until the time appointed of what? The Father. So when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. You can see, this time appointed of the Father was referring to the time when God would send Jesus. Not a specific period in your individual life. When He will send Jesus. He said, made of a woman, made under the law. Look at 5 together. Want to go? That you may what? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might what? So what did we receive? The adoption of what? Look at 6. Want to go? And because you are what? Say, I'm a son. You are what? You are what? Sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Can you shout hallelujah? So you can see there's no distinction there. Abba, Father. Verse 7. Everybody together, want to go? Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Praise the name of Jesus. See that? So you are a child, and you are a son. You are a child because God birthed you by His word, and you are a son because you are an heir of God. Hallelujah. That's very clear. He says, you're a son. So, people, see, when people don't understand scripture, particularly when, I don't know if you have read the latest article, Your Holiness or His Holiness. You've not seen it? Oh, you go on the site now. Go on our site, you see a new article on holiness. And I made mention of a fact there that oftentimes, when you read a whole letter, now, Paul wrote a letter to the Galatian church. when you can read the entire letter, you'll understand the meaning of the words there. And I said this in that article, that when the Bible says, follow priests of all men, Hebrews 12:14, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And people just quote that alone. But I said, the word holiness is the word sanctification. Yeah. So just take the whole letter and read sanctification in the whole letter. If you read the whole letter, you'll see that Hebrews 2:11 says, he that sanctified and they that are sanctified by him have one Father. You see Hebrews 3:1. It says that holy brethren, he calls them holy brethren. You read Hebrews 10:12. It says that he has sanctified them forever. Verse 14. Hebrews 10. So if you had read all that, then you get to Hebrews 12:14, and it says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Is he asking you to be holy? No. Because if you just read the entire book of Hebrews, you will not come to that kind of conclusion. 1 Peter 1, verse 16, he says, be ye holy, for I the Lord am holy. Quoting from Leviticus. So you see, he says you should be holy. No, he's not saying that. Because verse 2 of 1 Peter 1 says, you have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Those he wrote that letter to. By the time you read chapter 2 of that same letter that he wrote, which he himself did not put in verses. I think those verses create problems for people. Because if I write a letter to you, you read everything. Imagine if I start with the letter and I say something, you say, what nonsense? 4-page letter. And you read the first two. What rubbish? I pick up the phone. Who do you think you're talking to? You are sweet to hear and you are slow to speak. Read everything. Read page 2. Read page, when you are through, then you come to the conclusion of what I was saying. If you read chapter 2 of 1 Peter, I mean, Peter said, for you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He can't call them holy nation and then ask them to be holy. Let me see if you are getting this at all. It's because people don't take their time to read. Same thing as this place. That you are no longer a servant, but an heir of God through Christ. Verse 8. Howbeit when you knew not God, you did service, verse 8, unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known of God, hallelujah. Say, I'm known of God. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? See that? Weaker. You want to be in bondage? I am afraid. No, verse 10. You observe days and months and times and years. You observe days. You see some people going, they are doing Lenten season. Say Lenten season. After Lenten season, you observe Easter. Easter Friday, where you are not supposed to take meat. Am I right? Right? You don't take meat? Is it meat? It's Thursday. Thank you, brother. So what do you eat on Friday? Meat. Anything you like. So on Thursday, no meat. Because that was the day Jesus was killed. Is it Thursday or Friday? You can't even observe it well. That's why you didn't observe it well. You know, that day everybody now begins to be sober. Sackcloth and ashes. So what's going on? Jesus just died. Say when? Now. They're observing days. 10 months. Praise God. Then why do you want to be in bondage? You are free. Glory to his name. I'm afraid of you. Praise God. When your pastor says that about you, there's a problem. Lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Labor in vain. Paul is distraught here. Nothing hurts a pastor. Particularly a pastor who is given to the things of God, who teaches you the word of God, to discover that with all these things, somebody can come and bamboozle you. And bamboozle you. With what? Paul says, I'm afraid. Why would somebody come from Jerusalem? I taught you the word of God this much. They even come from Jerusalem to spy into your liberty. And then they are moved. Look at this. It said, lest I have labored in vain. What do you mean labor in vain? When someone does not respond. Now, the ones that hurt you the most are not those who are new Christians. Well, some of you are very new, so we understand why you say certain things and do certain things. If you've been here for 2 years or 3 years, been to the teaching seminars, you've been to the conferences, and then you still have some ideas. I wonder, what is this? You know, years ago, a fellow came to preach for us, and he got there and he said some things. And the people in our fellowship began to laugh at him. Because they knew it's not true. But some folks are just like that. They just say, anything a man of God says is correct. No. You have a pastor. You have a church. You have been taught the word of God. Get established in that. Watch this now. He says, look, I beseech you, be as I am, and I, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know how, through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Now people have quoted this to mean that Paul was sick. They are also sick. My temptation, which was in my flesh, he despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Watch this. Where is it then? Where is then the blessedness you speak of? For I bear you record that it had been possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth. Now, when he said that they'll give him his eyes, people say, well, it means that Paul had to use glasses, you know, to preach. You were blind. Something like that. You know, I've used glasses before. I used to use very thick glasses. Very, very thick. They used to call me professor. To show how sick my glasses was. Praise the Lord. I know it's not good on you to use glasses. Not a fashion statement. Amen. Because you'd rather have your eyes free. Praise God. If you're using glasses, you can just receive God's power. Amen. I did myself. Glory to God. But if you cannot, just stay with the glasses. At least you stay alive. Amen. Praise God. Lest you fall off a cliff. And then you hear the angels sing. And say, wow, welcome home. Glory to his name. Where were we now? Acts of the Apostles. Now, what did Paul mean by when he came to them, he came in the infirmity of his flesh? You're going to see in a moment that Paul got to this church wounded. It's not that mosquitoes bit him, or he caught a virus, or there was a bacterial infection, or there was what else? How does sickness come again? Doctors tell me. Viral infection, I've said that. Or a contact with them. With what? Fungal infection. No. Someone say, you know, you're sick. You say, after all, Paul too was sick. We are all sick. You know what I say to people? Even if Paul was ill, assuming Paul was ill, doesn't change the fact that divine health is of God. You ought not to be sick. Amen. Makes no difference whoever was sick in the Bible. Makes no difference. Paul did not say, be sick for I am sick for the Lord. He didn't say that. Did he? He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1. But let's even look at that story very well. Paul definitely wasn't sick. Acts of the Apostles 14. Now, at this point, he began to preach the gospel Then he saw certain folks. He got someone healed in verse 8 who was crippled. Alright? So when he was through preaching, healing the sick, they began to worship him. So he said no. So he began to preach the gospel to them. And the Bible says in verse 18, and these things scarce restrained they the people, Acts 14, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And then there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned who? They stoned him, drew him out of the city, supposed he had been dead. So they thought he was dead. Now you know what that means? That means they had been the living daylight out of the guy. He was stoned to death, but he did not die. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and taught many again, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Now these are the regions of Galatia. So they actually took the gospel to that place in that infirmity. So he went to preach to them with wounds on his body. That was in sickness, affliction, but that came because he fell ill. That was bodily wounds and infirmity that came as a result of the gospel of Christ. Persecution. That's how he got here. So I came to you, I preached the gospel to you in that infirmity of the flesh. Verse 16. And some folks tell us in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul was so sick, he prayed to God that he should remove his sickness, and God said, no, 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 three times. Paul said, that this angel of Satan that buffets me, he shows you who is the employer of the angel. Is that not very simple? And he says, what did the angel do? The angel brought abundance of persecutions. It was in sickness. So Paul said that, can this persecution cease? And God said, it cannot. My grace is sufficient for you in the midst of persecution. That's 2 Corinthians 12. Don't read verse 9 out of the context. Read from chapter 11 down to chapter 12. Alright. So the same way here, he says, I came to preach in the infirmity of my flesh. Have I become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. This is very hurting because as a pastor, you've done all, you've labored over people, then they turn against what you've said. They turn against what you've done. And he said, have I become your enemy? They, verse 17, zealously affect you, but not well. They cut you. You know what it means to zealously affect? That word is to cut somebody, to toast somebody down. Look at this. This is better. Come and see this. Come and do that. I said, they zealously do it. They entice you with things that they might affect. Said they would exclude you that you might be zealous for them. It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And not only when I'm present with you, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you. I travail in birth again. What does that mean? That means I have to go back to what I was doing for you initially. I have to start again. And there are people like that over the years in the ministry that I have had to go again to teach them the same things. Because they've allowed the simplicity of the gospel that we gave to them to be corrupted by men who cut them. Some people will even give you posts. Come! What? You can become a man of God with us. In our church, come and see. You can get married. And have plenty of women to choose from. In our church, we cater for your business interest. After the fellowship, you can exchange your card and get a new contract. They zealously cut you. And so many other things like that. It hurts the pastor who has taught you the integrity of the Word of God. So that you can stand strong on your own and be a blessing to others. And my little children, of whom I travail, this is the word nepios. My little children. Use the word padigos many times for children, those who are still being tutored. Till Christ be formed in you. What does it mean? Christ will form the you. The grace has the expression you should have in your life. Why? Because the law had come in. They were given to the law. The grace be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now, and I change my voice, to change my voice, and I stand in doubt, for I stand in doubt of you. Many times when the pastor leaves the church and he's not around, and you know, people just bring in all sorts of ideas. That's why it's very good to listen to your pastor. You have to listen to your pastor. Because there'll be other people like that. And in this kind of church, there will be leaders there. Whom Paul will hand over the church to then leave. Who themselves gave heed to those same things. The book of Galatians was a book of defense of the gospel of Paul. And you will find correction in it. Correction. Let me show you a couple of things as we close. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Some simple wisdom. Very, very simple wisdom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 12. You there now?
Right. And we beseech you, brethren, to do what? Are you there at all? We beseech you, brethren, to do what? Which labor among you. And are over you in the Lord. And admonish you. They labor. Those who see to it that you pray. Those who see to it that you study the word. Those who see to it that you live the Christian life. Please you know them. They labor. You know you won't get that on the internet. Are you with me? You won't get that from a book. Those who labor over you. Night and day. Your cell leaders. Those who teach you the word of God. Who give you a tape, a CD, a book to read. Says you know. Verse 13. To esteem them as you like. How? High. In love for their work's sake. He says in love because some of them will be younger than you are. Some of them will be your classmates. Some of them will be your friends. So, well, that's why you have to do it in love. In love, recognizing the labor of that thing. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17. It says to honor the elders. It says the elders should be counted worthy of double honor. Especially those who labor in word and doctrine. So, the way to know those who labor over you is to see their labor in the word and in doctrine. This is Paul's presentation to us. Lest you go back to vomit. You go back to the things that you had renounced. You say, well, there's a sense in it somehow. The sense, there are things we don't do here. You know, a fellow told me, he said, he wanted to come to our church to come and do a presentation of a product. And I said, sorry, we don't do that in our church. Our service is primarily to teach the word. I said, if you want to have people to advertise your goods, your wares, maybe after the service, to stay outside, far from the church, and then put your stand there. This is the house of God. He said, but it's not going to be a church service. We're going to use the building. I said, both ways. We don't do such here. They were presenting so-and-so, the MD of International Care Association of come and talk to us about what? It's about business in the 21st century. Some people like things like that. The ones you have been going for, what benefit has it been to you? The 66 cutting edge approach to 21st century business, insightful wisdom, understanding for exploits. The word of God no more. Hallelujah. Stay on God's word. As you stay on God's word, there will be light in your life. You will see light in your path. If you're a doctor, you see light in your job. If you're an engineer, you see light in your profession. If you're a teacher, you see light in your profession. You will grow in the word. As you grow in the word, the Bible says, you'll be wise in all the affairs of this life. Joshua 1:8. Don't let anything move you from the simplicity that is in the grace of Christ. Hallelujah.